Do you know the 80-20 rule?
Mm-hmm.
Shout it out. What's the 80-20 rule? 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. Yeah, you know the idea. I mean, it's actually expressed originally more broadly than that. 80% of the outputs come from 20% of the inputs. Right? So it applies in a lot of situations, but the majority of what comes out comes from just a portion of what goes in. So, yeah, you said 80% of the work is done by 20% of the workers. What might be another example of the 80-20 rule?
First 80% of a project is often the easiest, and then the last 20% is the most difficult.
Sure, the first 80% takes 20% of the work. The last 20% takes 80% of the work. Yeah, yeah. Another idea. Yeah. Ah, yeah, so if you can find the right thing to focus on, then you can get the results that you want, right? So you don't have to do everything. You find what's the important work to do, and then you get the results that you want, right? Yeah, because that small part is the most important part. Any other examples? Yeah.
Where I first heard it was that you use 20% of the stuff in your kitchen 80% of the time.
Sure. So yeah, look at your resources. 20% of the kitchen utensils result in 80% of what you eat. Right? You've got some of these things that are back on a shelf someplace, and we never go to them once in a while. But yeah, the vast majority of cooking is only with a small portion of what we bring in. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Jake.
We started with 7 crew members, and through attrition, people retiring, they had to replace people. So we were down to 4, and when the other 2 were sick, Sandy and I did the, well, it's called 80-20.
Yep.
We were doing the same stuff that everybody else was doing.
Yeah, so it turns out that, yeah, so like Ben was saying, that there's a small number that they're the ones that really do the work. And, you know, my dad said a long time ago that there were some people who had already retired. They just hadn't told anybody yet. They were still there. And so the other 20% were doing 80% of the work. Right? And this has led to a term of the idea of the vital minority. Right? The vital few. So this is when you raise money. Right? 80% of the money you raise is coming from just 20% of the people you talk to. Right? So, like you said, find the vital few. Right? Find the ones that really matter, and then let's focus on them, and you're going to get the vast majority of your results. So you figure out who the vital few are, and often employers will figure this out and say, yeah, there's 20% of the employees. They're doing the vast majority of the work. We want them happy. Right? When some of the 80% complains, it's like, you know, we could replace them. But figure out the vital few. And so then the sad part is, then you also figure out who are the trivial many. Who are the many that just don't matter? Right? And this is certainly an idea that many people look at in lots of places, where a small group is a really important group. And then the big group, you don't have to pay attention to so much. And have you ever had the sense that people thought of you as part of the trivial many? You know what it's like when they look past you and think, oh, you don't really matter. Your voice doesn't really matter. It's those 20%. So, you know, confession of my pride, I was a faculty member at Michigan State for many years, but I was always fixed-term faculty. I was not tenure stream. And I confess there were times I felt like I'm part of that trivial many. It's the vital few who have, you know, tenure, who bring in all the money, right? There's a small number who bring in the money. Those are the ones that really matter. So sometimes when I feel like I'm not part of that vital few, I'm not sure it really matters if I show up, right? I don't know if you've ever felt that, but it's a really hard feeling. It's a hard place to be. So what I want to think about today is the church. So where is it that the 80-20 rule shows up in church? And I've heard people say it. 80% of the work of the church is being done by 20% of the people. 80% of the giving of the church is given by 20% of the people. Right? And so there's a way in which we hear this and we say, it seems to make some sense. But I really want to wrestle with the question of how did Jesus view the church? What was his view? How he looks at it? And I realize for myself, I need to be really challenged to be transformed in the way I think about his view of the church and what it is that he calls each of us to. So let's pray and ask for his work. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been able to come into your presence. Thank you for each one who is here, and we can join together in praise and greeting each other in prayer. Thank you for your word and how you use all creation to speak your praise. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us today. Help us to know God's design for the church and for our church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you do your work in each one of us. And whatever it is that each of us needs to hear or to know, to be prompted to do, would you do that work? Would you help us today? In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
So the title today is God's Plan for a Healthy Church. We'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. We're in Ephesians 4. So I really encourage you to have that in front of you. You can use the QR code. Bibles on the tables if you have a Bible with you. I will have it on the screen as well. So we're just going to walk through Ephesians 4. Part of our current plan for the church is to ask all of our small groups to use a shared curriculum, a shared study guide, three times in the semester. And so last week was one of those. This week is another one of those. And so the handout for the sermon has a whole bunch of things that we're hopeful can be a useful tool in small groups. And small groups can decide when they do this, but sometime during the semester, asking all the small groups to do that. And next week will be the next one. And at the end of the sermon today, we plan to have Q&A time. Just a few minutes, and so if things come to mind, things you wonder about, or yeah, but, and we'll just take a few minutes to think about that afterwards. And not to put you on the spot, but I want to be sure that you guys have puzzle pieces, and one for each of your kids, so you'll need that in a minute. So great. Okay, so Ephesians. Let me just say a word about Ephesians. This is a letter to a church. And I think in a really significant way, it presents Jesus' design for a healthy church. He says this is what the church should be like. And there's a couple of things that stand out in the book. One is Jesus envisioned one unified, diverse church. This big question of cultural differences and the huge difference between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And they were enemies. They had a hard time getting along. And so by far the easiest thing to do would have been to have separate but equal. So let's have two different churches. One can just live with the assumptions of Judaism, and another can live with the assumptions of those outside of Judaism, of the Gentiles, and be so much easier. And the teaching from Jesus through Paul is that's not his intent. He said, no, I want to break down that dividing wall of hostility, he even calls it. He says, I want to make one new humanity across these differences, and then together you come to God. And so Jesus' design is to have one unified, diverse church formed by the grace of God. And he makes a big deal of this. None of us deserve to be here. None of us, not Jewish, not Gentile. He says, all of us were by nature deserving of the wrath of God. But God, because of his great grace, has brought us to him. And so the church is formed by the grace of God. And then he says the intent is the church would be filled with the presence of God. And so this picks up on the Jewish idea of the temple. The temple, when God entered the temple, everything stopped. His presence was so intense and so holy, and it was just an amazing presence of God. And in the Old Testament, then nobody could go in there. The work had to stop. But the vision is given in the New Testament of the church being the place where when God's presence is in the church, right, in the people, not in the building, but in the people, when God's, as we gather together, God's presence is there. He says, there will be this holiness and this power, and we're not told to go. We're not told to step away. We're not told to wait. This is the intention of the people, is that we would be a one unified, diverse church formed by the grace of God, filled with the presence of God. So then the question is, how in the world do you and I fit in that plan? And so I think that's a really key part. And so Ephesians 4, we're just going to walk briefly through these first 16 verses and take a little time to reflect on what they mean for us. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Or as one translation says, putting up with each other in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These verses clearly say, Paul says, I'm calling you to this. Be completely and humble and gentle. Be patient for this purpose, that you would have this perfect unity. He says in so many ways. He says, there is just one church because there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's only one, so the church should be one. And so it's a call to a perfect, a profound unity of coming together as a diverse community that comes together as one. And then it's interesting, the next word is but. So verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He says, we're to be one church, perfectly united, but we have different gifts. He says, but Christ gives grace. Now, there's one form of grace that is salvation. And this is equally given to everybody who believes, that we are given the grace of the love of God and to be washed clean through Jesus and to be perfectly acceptable to God and welcome in his family. That's one form of grace. But here's a different form of grace. This form, he says, is different for different people. That as Christ apportions it, he gives these gifts. He gives different things to different people as he decides. And these verses then describe, he's the victor. He is the one who came from his faith, place of glory. He was forever the Son of God. And now in becoming a human being, he's come and lived on earth and even suffered and died on earth. And in his rising, he gives gifts. He has the authority and he has everything he needs and he freely gives gifts. And so he gives this grace to people. And so this is a Christ-intended and designed diversity, that different people are different people. And he intends that. Perfect humility through diversity. And then verse 11 goes on. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So he says Christ has given different grace to different people as he chose, and he says here he gave some to be apostles. Seems to be people who started new works of God in new places. Prophets, people who bring God's word and apply it to the current situation. Evangelists who bring the good news to new groups of people to respond. Pastors and teachers to care and to lead community of believers. And all of those are pretty prominent roles. And he says, yeah, he's chosen people to be in these roles. But here's why he chose those people to be in those roles. To equip his people for works of service. In some ways, those categories aren't even really doing the work that God intends the body to do. They're enabling the body to do what God intends the body to do. He says, those people are given as a gift to the church to equip the church to do the work, to equip the people of the church to do the work so that we would be built up so we would have unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and that we would become mature. And just this astounding idea that together we would attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's given people with roles to enable the church to be filled with the presence of God and for the people to live out his ministry. And so this is where there are people who serve to help the church serve so that the body grows. That's the intention. So then when we go into verse 14. If that happens, he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just profound statements here of what is happening, but I just want to highlight, first of all, that section about the every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Four words here, it's just saying that there are forces trying to destroy the church, trying to lead the church astray, trying to ruin what the church is doing. And it's tricky. It's not like it walks up, knocks on the door and says, we want to mess up your church. Right? It's crafty, it's scheming, it's trickery. But he says, I don't want you to be stuck in that. I want you as a church to be mature through speaking the truth. And actually some have said speaking might be a little bit too narrow. It's being truthful in our words and in our actions, that we would in that grow up in every respect to be the mature body. This amazing vision. And he says, this happens when it is joined and held together by every supporting ligament as it grows and builds itself up in love. And so this work of being perfectly united through diversity, as people serve, the church grows as each part does its work. And I just want to take that verse 16. I just want to highlight a couple of the words again. By every supporting ligament. Now, you all know the translation between languages is not as simple as saying, well, so what does that word mean? And so I'll find the same word. Right? So this word ligament, written in Greek, isn't actually a ligament. Anybody have a different translation? What's there instead of the word ligament?
Mine's joint.
Joint. Yeah, another common word, a joint. Right? And so both ligaments and joints, you have these big pieces of the body, like my forearm and my upper arm, and you've got a joint and ligaments that connect these big pieces together. It's not exactly that, but it's close. I think the idea is just closer to all the places where there's contact between people. Right? It's this space where people rub against each other. And this is to be a supporting thing. So it's like a ligament, but it's not like we just have a handful of joints and ligaments in the body. This is all over the place, wherever there's contact between people. So it's joined and held together by every contact between the people in the church, and it grows, and this just unexpected thing builds itself up. The body builds itself up in love. Now, we're from different theological traditions for those who are part of Christianity, and there are some theological traditions that are super skeptical of people doing anything good, right? And super skeptical of saying the church is building itself? I don't think so, right? That doesn't feel right, and yet Sirach seems to be so clear that it says the church grows and builds itself up in love, as we'll see more in a second. It's clear that Christ builds the church using the people of the church. He uses the church to build the church. So it's not an either or. It's him using the church to build the church. And when does it happen? As each part does its work. And this is such a profound statement. He says the growth comes when every part does its part. It's a clear teaching here. He says this is how this amazing thing of this church that's going to be united across great differences is going to be filled with the presence of God. And he says that's going to happen when every part does its part. And he says all of this is from Christ. So this is the source. Christ is the source and the means. So the growth of the church is from Christ and as the body builds itself up. So he's not going to be satisfied with saying, well, we can just watch as Jesus builds his church. Won't that be great? And it will be. But he says he's building the church as every part of the church does its work. So the big idea to me is that the church grows in health and maturity as every part does its part. And this is what Paul wants to say so clearly. He says, yeah, there are apostles and there are prophets, right? There are evangelists, there are pastors, there are teachers, but that's not how the church grows. The church grows when every part does its part. As Christ is apportioned gifts and he's given people the ability to do things. And he says, as you all do it, that's when the church is going to grow. So it's the same call to unity. Right? We all are to pursue the unity of spirit through the bond of peace in our one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is his work. And he says he gives to different people different abilities, different gifts, different responsibilities to pursue that. So the same purpose, the same call, yet different expressions of it. So, somebody tell me what you see here. What was that? A bucket line. Yeah, what's a bucket line? Yeah, like a conveyor belt. So we've got over here a water source, and we've got over here a fire. And so how are we going to get all that stuff there? Right, in a bucket brigade is this idea of saying nobody's going to personally go back and forth, but somebody's going to pick up the water, hand it to the person next to them, and it keeps going down the line until the last person puts it on the fire. Right? Every person does their part. So let's say the guy with the baseball cap just decides, I'm just going to stack up the water because, you know, I'd like to have some water too, and I got a pool at home, and I'd like to have more water, and so I'm just going to gather these buckets here. What happens to the work of everybody else? Disrupted. It's disrupted. It doesn't work because he's gathering everything for himself, right? So just like a chain, right? What happens when a link in the chain breaks? The chain is no longer able to do its function. One link, and now nothing else can be done. So earlier this year in April, this is a picture from a town not far from here, Chelsea, Michigan. And they had a bookstore. And it was moving across town, just a couple of blocks away. And so a whole bunch of people loved this bookstore. So they went out one day and made a chain gang, a bucket brigade, and they just handed book, just passed it all down the way. So somebody at the front end knew which books to get. They had to hand the book and then go down the way, and eventually, a couple blocks away, somebody at the other end knew where to put that book. And as a whole, they transferred all these books. And now, they said that some people discovered some books they wanted to read. And if they'd said, oh, I think I'll pocket that one, it doesn't matter that everybody else did their part, right? If one person decides to pocket some books, right, to take it, then the work of everybody is lost, right? So, what a beautiful thing as people came together, each doing their part to accomplish a task that would have been challenging otherwise. So here's another model that we might have. Right, and so now we have somebody who pulls the water out, somebody puts the water in the fire, and we try to find somebody who can carry a lot of buckets. And you can see the drop of sweat there, and maybe together there are other people who are sitting around and say, oh, great job, thanks for doing that, or could you go a little faster, you know, that's, the fire is going, right? This is the model that says, why don't we just find a few strong people, right, who could carry a lot, and just have them do it. Let's find somebody who's good, and maybe we can even hire them. But then they're dependable, and we just get them to do the work. Right? So two different models of how an organization could accomplish its work. The bottom one is one that's very common in the world today. And so, in fact, what do you see here? An orchestra. And what's the fraction of people watching and listening, and what's the fraction of people who are actually doing the work, right? Most of the people are there to watch a few of them do the work. Some of us today are going to a baseball game, right? A bunch of us will watch a few of us do the work. And the reality is, this is how much of our world works today. But this is not what Jesus describes, right? This idea that from Christ, this verse says, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. Not as the chosen parts do their work, but as each part does its work. To each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. When each one does it, that's when, he says, the body builds itself up. Right? The church grows in health and maturity as every part does its work. And one of the questions is, how do you know what your work is? And we'll get to that, but I do want to say this. Anybody a part of a team sport? Volleyball, basketball, other team sports, soccer, people have been a part of. Who decides when you're on a team what you do? The coach, right? The coach says, this is your position, and this is not your position. And now you're playing, and now you're not, right? What we're told is that grace has been given to each person in the church as Christ apportioned it. And so he is the one who makes the choice of deciding who goes where, who does what. So I told you guys that I've been through some physical therapy. My knee was bothering me, and I like walking. And I get done walking, and my knee was a little bit swollen and bothering me. So I go to the doctor, and I say, there's something wrong with my knee. And they're like, I don't know. I look at your knee, and it's fine. It's like, there's something wrong with my knee. And so I can't remember what kind of scan it was, but eventually they went and did this scan of my knee, and I go back and says, knee's fine. Go see a physical therapist. Go to see a physical therapist. Turns out my problem is in muscles around my hip, right? And so they said, lay down on the table, and now on your face, and now lift up your leg behind you and push against my hand. And so I do that. And she said, no, really, I mean, push against my hand. Turns out I had no muscle there, right? I had a really weak ability to lift my leg behind me. It wasn't my knee that was the problem. So I had another part that wasn't doing its part, which caused pain in my knee, right? The body's interconnected, and when parts are not doing their part, this causes trouble. Through physical therapy, I also learned I don't have great balance. I thought, is there something in my ear? You know, what is there? Where is it that there's a problem with balance? Well, the problem was my big toe and my pinky toe. I wasn't using them. They weren't doing anything. I was trying to balance on my heel. Your heel's not very good at that. I had to learn to depend upon my toes. This is the body of Christ, right? When one part's not doing its part, it affects the whole thing. And sometimes there's pain here because this part's not doing its part. We know that in the human body. Paul says that's the church. When each part does its part, the body grows and matures. When parts aren't doing their part, there's trouble, and it's not necessarily going to be experienced by the one not doing their part. Just like the body. Right? So it really is helpful for me to realize there are things that I had to specifically try to grow with. So there's exercises that I have to do now to say I want my body to grow and to be healthier. I don't want my knee to hurt. I don't want to fall over. So now there's some things we specifically do. We're convinced in the body of Christ we need to do things to strengthen the body, to work well together. So I do think so much of modern society is built around the 80-20 rule. So what we do is find out who's really contributing, and let's maximize their work. What they want, let's give it to them. They need more pay, we'll give them more pay. Right? This is why you have organizations where some people make lots of money and a whole bunch of people don't make so much. It's the 80-20 rule. There's a small number of people who really are helping us, and so let's make them happy. And the trivial many, if we lose them, we'll find somebody else. So to make a team, find those 20% and then just fill the rest with whoever you can get. Get them to do the rest of the things that you need done. This is the world. One of the saddest things that I've experienced and I watch other people experience is when in that setting you discover that you are considered part of the trivial many. I don't know if you've ever seen it happen, but you know friends do this too. In a friend group, there will be the sense that here's the 20%, they're really important to me. The others, if they're here, okay. And you discover that's how I'm viewed. We need some other people to be around us. That's great. It's good that you're here. But if you don't come, we'll be fine. But there's a few people that really matter. Right? And to find yourself there is just such a sad place to be. And to realize many people, many of us, feel this in our workplace. We feel it in social settings. And I think sometimes we project this into the church. And we say, God doesn't really care about me. I'm part of the trivial many. Or sadly, sometimes we can look at other people and say, yeah, they're kind of part of the trivial many. We don't need more of them. We need more of the 20%. Right? Jesus really presented a different model. So one day, Jesus was in the temple. And in the temple, they had, as I understand it, these metal things for people to put their money in. And so people would come and put their money in, and they'd come and put coins in. And so, it sounded a little bit like the slot machine, right? When somebody wins and just ching, 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 all this money rattling around. And so people would go in, and they would throw in their money, and ching, 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 all this noise, because everybody could see they're putting in a lot of money. And then this widow came who had almost nothing. And she put coins in that if she dropped it on the floor, they probably couldn't have found them. Well, they wouldn't even have tried, because it's not, the old saying goes, a penny is not worth saving, because it costs more to account for the penny than it is to keep the penny. Her money wasn't worth enough for anything. And Jesus said to his disciples, you've got to come over here and see this. The most amazing thing is happening. She put in more than everybody else. And for so long, I thought he was patronizing. I thought, isn't that sweet? This old woman has put in stuff that if we don't have it, whatever. But isn't that sweet? And then it finally hit me. I think he was serious. He said she, in God's economy, she put in more than everybody else combined. We are not good at seeing people the way God does. And so I'm convinced, if you took a poll and you said, okay, who in a church is part of the 20% producing the most? We might be able to say, oh, I think that person is and that person is. And I'm convinced that if we then ask Jesus, tell us, we would not pick the same people. Because I'd be picking the people who are putting in a lot, who are doing a lot. And he says, I'm looking at the people who are giving exactly what I'm asking them to do. And this woman was giving all she had. He says, I was more than everybody else. Right? The conviction is that what Jesus sees as most important, most valuable, the world's eyes would never guess, would never see it. And so we live so often by this 80-20 rule, but Jesus says that every person is essential. He's given gifts to each person and he wants them to use it. And if it's a lot or if it's few, I want you to use whatever I've given you. And then he is pleased. So what are we to do? Well, the first thing is to do your part, to do our part, right? The body is healthy when every part does its part. And so this is the call, to do the part that we have. It's a part given by Jesus, his gifts and his calling. He says he's apportioned them. And so part of the word that says when he put the church together, it might literally be something that Jesus had done with physical rocks. And that is, when you build something out of rocks without mortar, it's got to fit perfectly. You say, oh, this will be a good rock there, but I've got to shave a little here, shave a little, so that when I put it in place, it's solid, it's secure. Jesus is a master builder. He is the one who decides, this is what this person is going to be. And here's the role that I have for this person. And he masterfully puts this together. And so then the call is not to be a big piece. The call is to be exactly the piece that he has intended. And so Paul, when describing the church, said the parts that seem unimportant are actually perhaps the most important parts of all. They're the most indispensable parts. And so we want to find out what is the work that Jesus has done, what is his design. And when we live it, we aren't good at guessing how valuable it is, but if he's put it together, it's exactly what it ought to be. And the parts that we ignore, he might say, that was the most important part of all. And it takes courage to live in this. Right? It takes courage to step in this. And so some of us feel like, I really don't have anything to contribute. Other people are better at everything than I am. So what good is it? It doesn't make any sense for me to give. And some of us feel that personally. And I'm convinced it's a lie. The widow put in more than everybody else. And so there are people who think, I have nothing to contribute. Other people have more education, more money, more social skill, more international skill. They just have more than everything than I have. I don't have much to give. And clearly Jesus taught that's a lie. He says, if you'll use what I've given you, you are precious in my sight. You're valuable and maybe the most valuable one contributing. So it takes courage. And it also takes courage to say, oh, there's so much I can't do. Maybe there's this little part that I can do, but there's so much that I can't do. And I love the teamwork that the body is designed to be. Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters. God makes it grow. We each do our part. Some people do the planting, other people do the harvesting. And so it's a wonderful teamwork when we each do the parts that we're intended to do. And so it takes courage to step into this. And part of this is to ask for help to know how and then do your part. So what am I to do? And first it's to ask God. Say, Jesus, you say you've given me abilities. You've given me a vital role in contributing to your people. Would you help me know what that is? Would you help me to grow in that? Ask for help to know and then to do your part. And say, okay, would you help me do that? And ask other people. Then, I don't know what I should be doing. Well, ask. Say, help me know. Is there a place for me? And then we're to fan it into flame. And I love this expression. It says, right now the gift might be just kind of a small thing, but fan it into flame, grow it. And I love the statement that Paul gives to Timothy. Be diligent, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So that everyone may see your progress. Grow in these things. Find what it is and grow in it. Okay. So who got a piece of the puzzle? You got your pieces. So the question is, how am I going to put this puzzle together? Only by all of you bringing your pieces together. What if one of you says, I don't know. I'm not really into this thing. I think I'm going to bury it. What happens to the puzzle? It doesn't get built. Right? I've been thinking about how Christ does the church backwards. I've been thinking he's going out there and finding people and say, I want to bring together, oh yeah, I need people like that, and I need people like that, and I'll build this church. And it's backwards. He says, here's the design, and I've got a bunch of gifts, and I'm going to go out and give those to people. And those people need to bring them to me. And how many gifts, yeah, so Sarah, how many pieces of puzzle did I just give you? You got a whole stack of them, right? Some of us only have one. So, it doesn't change anything. Yeah, if you want more, and for anybody who feels real compelled to try to make sure we didn't lose any pieces, I am sorry, because my chances of getting all the pieces back are pretty slim. But, in God's design, he says, let me give out to the people of the church the things that we need together. And if we don't use them, he says, it limits the body. There are things missing if people say, I don't need to bring mine. So if you know anything about American football beyond that it's violent and people get hurt, there's something beautiful I just love about American football. And that is when the team that has the ball, the offense, plays, they have really different roles. And only a couple people will ever touch the ball. For other people who touch the ball, it's completely by accident or something went wrong. They should be touching the ball. And they all have different roles. And on every play, they all have to do their part for the play to work. If somebody says, well, I'm not touching the ball right now, so it doesn't really matter. The play won't work. Every person has to do their part, and their parts are all different. And some of them are prominent, like a quarterback or a running back. Oh, wow, that person, somebody touches the ball and snaps it every play. And other people will never touch the ball unless something went wrong. And yet that's the design. And so I love that as a picture for the church. There will be people who say, oh, that person's always up front speaking, and that person's music, and that person's this, and they're the ones that matter. For me, I'd never do any of those things. But when parts don't do their part, the body doesn't grow. The body doesn't mature. Right? So the call is to do our part, to figure out what that is, and to live it. And the second thing is really important for us is to help each other find and do our parts. Right? Because sometimes it's hard to do. So British expression, redundancy. What does that mean? You're getting fired. And why are you getting fired?
They don't need you anymore.
They don't need you. There's somebody else who's doing the same thing, maybe better than you are, and so we just don't need you. There is no redundancy in the body of Christ. There's nothing that says, oh, somebody else does that better, so you just don't need me, I'll bow out. There is no redundancy in the body of Christ. Every part matters, right? And so there's a, I told you this once before, but as a part of this, or connected with research at Michigan State about schools, they have this idea for pervasive sense of mission that says you can walk up in a school for teaching kids that's working well. You can go up to any person in that school and say, what are you doing here? And what they will say is helping these kids grow and learn. But you're a janitor. You're not teaching the kids. Maybe you never even see the kids. You're here when the kids are gone or whatever. And the statement from the janitor is, I'm here to help the kids learn by showing that this is a place that takes learning seriously, right? This is a place that's holy ground, and we wanted to demonstrate that. So you go to anybody in the school and say, you're an administrator. What in the world do you do about kids learning? I'm here so teachers can teach, so they can be effective in what they do, right? A pervasive sense of mission says, I'm here for that shared goal. And yet what it looks like might be really different from what it looks like for somebody else. And so this is the idea in the church, is that you could go to anybody in the church and say, what are you doing here? Say, I'm here for the mission of the church. I might just do the finances. I might be setting up chairs and tearing down chairs. I might be working on the website. I might be, you know, making sure the food is here. But what I'm doing is helping the church accomplish its mission. And this isn't obvious. And so it takes help. And so if we, to build this puzzle, some of us are great at puzzles, and others of us look at it and say, I have no idea where this piece goes. And we help each other. And here's the beautiful thing in a puzzle. The more pieces that have been fit together, the easier it is for more people to find where their piece goes. Right? So it's a beautiful image of what it is to say, let's help each other. And so one of the things that we long for in the church is for those who have found their place to help others find their place too. To ask people, would you come alongside me and do this with me? There's a great variety of these things. It can look really different. Using our hands, using our words, working primarily on Sunday morning and not Sunday morning, working primarily among when the church gathers and others primarily when the church is scattered, and all these different things. Some people on the front lines of ministry and others supporting those who are doing the front line. So a statement that really has helped me is that the church is healthier when more people do more of the work. And this is especially true in a diverse church, because we want more people from more backgrounds to bring their flavor to more of what happens. And this is a beautiful thing that happens in the church. Just to mention briefly, key values. Priesthood of all believers. We believe that Christ has gifted every person to help shape who we are as a church, to accomplish the work of the church. Everybody. We believe in the wholeness of our humanity given to God. So it's not just spiritual things that matter, but hands and feet, right? Physical things, and all this stuff matters. So the wholeness of who we are means the wholeness of the gifts that God has given. Superabounding grace and complete obedience. We say, this is a place that you are welcome. Come as you are. And we're all on a journey to find how Jesus is calling us to serve and to contribute. And whether or not you're paid probably has nothing to do with it, right? The call of each person is, what are you supposed to be doing? And sometimes some people like me get paid to do it. But my primary job is to get the real ministry happening, the real work to be happening through the people who are together. See, the church grows in health and maturity as every part does its work. And I've come to see that the best gift that we can give to to each other is to find the way for each of us to live in the way that Christ has called us to live. Serving in the church should be, and prayerfully is, the place of great blessing. It's a place of connection, a place of meaning, a place of growth, and the satisfaction of saying, I am contributing to the work of God in his church. And so the invitation today is to pray, to ask, to try, and to invite. To pray and say, yeah, I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, and I don't quite know what it is, so pray. And then ask. Ask him, ask other people, what can I do? How is somebody like me going to contribute and fit in here? And then try. And I really appreciate the atmosphere that says, yeah, I tried that, and nope, that wasn't it. And that's okay. Right? We've had people say, yeah, worship team, that's my thing. Okay, maybe it's not my thing, but that's okay. Right? Try and see what happens. And then invite other people into it. When you see something, you say, you know what? I can see in you this way that God is working. And when you talk to those kids, wow, that was amazing. Right? There's something powerful going on here. So to pray, to ask, to try, and to invite. And the beautiful thing is that God says, when we do this, this builds his church to be filled to the fullness and the measure of God himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great design. Thank you for the human body and how it teaches us that none of the parts are irrelevant. And we're interconnected, so we thank you for the church. And we pray that you'd help each one of us to know what you call us to, that we would understand the ways that you've apportioned grace to each one of your true children, and that we would find ways to live our part by your goodness. And we'd help each other to do that. We ask that you would help us as a church to grow in maturity, to grow in what you intend for us, that we would be a diverse, united church filled with the presence of Christ to proclaim your glory to the heavens and on earth. In Jesus we pray. Amen.